When we carefully survey the New Testament book of Acts and trace the Christian movement in its earliest days, we're quick to realize that evangelism took place not within the church, but on the streets. Growth occurred organically when men and women heard from their neighbors about Jesus and became saved. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll helps us discover the implications for our own generation. Without any review of yesterday's program, Chuck is jumping right back into our study in the book of Acts. He's titled today's message, An E-Ticket for Reaching the Lost.
Realize growth is going to happen. Because as we are making Christ known, God begins to add to the church those who are being saved. In a few miles from us, we have Insight for Living that is broadcasting the gospel in 16 languages around the world. At Dallas Seminary, we have a body of 1,600 men and women being trained to take the gospel around the world. And we have a missions pastor who is motivated to the point of taking a team of men and women with him to a land and to pick a state and to say, let's adopt this and go there and put our hooks into these individuals. That's just one of a number of things. And just as the Lord led those people to speak to individuals and to share the great news, so he's doing that with us. And it's taking off. I made some observations when I read those same verses that I read to you a few moments ago, and I boiled them down to five. Let me give them to you. First, they were unique and creative in their outreach. It had not been done before, and it was very creative how they went about it. Sometime in a synagogue, sometime on a street corner, sometime they did it in a setting where there was a riot about to happen. Sometime they did it as they were being beaten. They spoke openly of Christ, as I could have read for you from chapters 4 and 5 of Acts. We need to remember that our missionary outreach must remain unique and creative. Second, it was not limited to the church gatherings. I want to emphasize that because that's where we've gotten off in the 20th and 21st centuries. If I were to ask, if someone were to ask you, how could a person come to Christ? You're going to be tempted to say, well, I'll bring them to church and let Chuck tell them. Why you want me to do that when you know enough to tell them yourself? And you're there knowing them and able to follow up with them and spend time with them. Evangelism isn't a churchy thing. Evangelism is a Christian thing. It's the life of Christ being shared with someone else. We need to remember that. Evangelism happens outside the church so that the people of the church might then grow while meeting and gathering together, get the steam up, if you will, in the huddle we have so that we can run the plays through the week. Here's a third observation. It was usually connected to non-religious events. When they were in prison, they witnessed. When they were standing by those who were dying in sickness, they witnessed. When they were at the public square, they spoke of Christ. When there were personal conversations, not religious conversations, they were just talking about life in general, then they made Christ known. We need to remember that. Let me say fourth, it was never the result of force or coercion. No one was ever manipulated or made to feel shameful or guilty when they were presented with the claims of Christ. It was winsome. Therefore, convincing. It made sense because it was appealing. It was gracious. It made me smile when I read in Ray Stedman's Authentic Christianity this thought. He says, it's always seemed unfair to me that many churches, and some Christians, keep careful records on how many converts they make to Christianity, but they never keep any records at all on how many they drive away from Christ. That's so Stedman. Fairness would seem to dictate that both sides of the ledger should be maintained. For the fact is, churches often turn far more people from Christ than they ever win to them. And frequently, it's the most zealous and orthodox of Christians who are driving them away. The reason is, though they may indeed be true Christians themselves, the lives they are manifesting is a false Christianity. It is as phony as a $3 bill. True, there is a false Christianity which is practiced by those who aren't Christians at all. There are many religious frauds who have never been real Christians. And there are apostates who give every appearance of being Christian for a while and then throw the whole thing over. But surely the most subtle stratagem ever devised by the tempter to deceive and delude men is to take genuine Christians who truly know Jesus as the living Savior and mislead them into practicing a sham Christianity, which they sincerely believe is the real thing. It can't, of course, be detected by a doctrinal statement or adherence to a creed, for this type of phony Christianity is always orthodox. It is frequently very zealous and feeds upon consecration services and dedication meetings. It uses all the right terms and behaves in the proper orthodox manner, but the net result is to drive people from Christ rather than bring them to Him. In sharp contrast, there is the real thing, authentic Christianity, as it was intended to be. When it is manifested, it never requires advertisement or publicity. It has a fascination about it that will draw people like flies to honey. True, it may antagonize many when they find out what the secret is, but the initial character of authentic Christianity is to attract and compel admiration. When we admire someone, we want to know the secret of their lives. And when they make themselves accessible to us and they're willing to tell us the secrets, we're ready to listen. Let me tell you a story, then I'll get to the fifth observation I made. When I was in the Marine Corps, I was stationed on the island of Okinawa involuntarily. The recruiting officer had promised I'd never have to go overseas. They lie bad in the military service. And in a few months, I got my orders cut, and I was sent overseas, and I was stationed at Camp Courtney, a headquarters company right in the heart of not far from Naha on the island of Okinawa. There were 48 men who lived in our Quonset hut. And there were 24 bunks, 12 on each side, and, of course, two per bunk, and it was close living. And it wasn't long before some of the guys in my outfit found out that I was a Christian. And so when the bottom bunk became empty, the guy was shipped back home. A new guy came named Eddie, and I knew that Eddie had been warned about me because before he ever took his sea bag off his shoulder, he said, "I just want to make one thing clear, preacher. I'm not interested in your stuff. Don't lay it on me." Boom, and he drops his sleeping bag, and that's the nice welcome that we had as we shared together. Well, I thought Eddie is obviously not happy. And he needs to know what real happiness is, but I got to be smart here and wise as I go about it. At that time, I was involved in a scripture memory program connected with the Navigators. Some of you are familiar with it. And I had a little verse pack that I carried on occasion. When I had a little spare time, I'd go over those verses. And I thought, you know, Eddie can read, and Eddie would maybe want to help me do this. And so I had to say to him one day, "Hey, Eddie, I'm trying to memorize some of these. I don't want that stuff shoved down my throat. I know. But I thought maybe you'd like to check me out in the verses and see if I know them and point out where I'm saying I'm wrong." "Oh, yeah, I'll do that. I'll be glad to." So I dropped my old verse pack down there. And ahead of time, I had put all the verses that had to do with salvation in my little verse pack, every one of them. And I'd written them out, and so I'm going along struggling with, like, John 3:16. So I go, "For God so, God loved, yeah, love, love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yeah, his only begotten son. So we would go over these verses. And Eddie got to where he almost knew those verses as good as I knew those verses. And nothing happened. Nothing happened with Eddie. He continued to live his life. I lived my life. I honored his request. I never cornered him. And years passed. It's a true story. Maybe 20, 21, 22 years passed. My phone rang. I was sitting in my study at the church, and I picked up the phone and said, "Hey, Chuck, this is Eddie." And I go, "Eddie." "Oh," and I called his last name. He said, "Yeah, I'm in New Orleans." He said, I'm running a car dealership here. And he said, "Hey, you know that trick you played on me? He said, "It worked. I just want you to know it worked." And he said, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. He said, "You know, I've been thinking about what you did back when we were both on the island together." He said, "It's kind of like witnessing by deception, wasn't it?" "Yeah, I guess it kind of was, Eddie." And he told me about a transformed life, changed marriage, changed the way he's raised his children. And I loved it when he said, "It worked. This will work. This will work, folks." Phoniness doesn't work. Counterfeit Christianity blows up in our faces. We need to remember that. There's a winsomeness that's connected with these new young Christians in the scriptures that you can't get away from. Oh, they were committed. This was no casual faith. But they knew how to deal with the lost in a way that the lost couldn't stay away. Now, having said all of that, let me give you my fifth observation. The majority of first century Christians did not personally leave home and go on foreign soil to serve Christ. I noticed that. Oh, some of the greater lights did, and we know about them. Barnabas and Silas and Saul of Tarsus, of course. Luke went, left his work. Peter stopped fishing, and he went. And Matthew no longer did taxes. He went. There were a number of the greater lights. By that, I mean the more prominent names. But the great majority never did that. They supported those who did that. They prayed for them. They were engaged in it on the home front. And therefore, the real heroes of the world missionary outreach, they aren't limited to the people we know. Most of them are names we've never heard, who never found their way into the text of the book of Acts or one of the letters. Every once in a while, you will meet them. Every once in a while. I came across in my research an interesting book. It's called From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya by a woman I've never met named Ruth Tucker. Ruth Tucker writes, "Far less attention has been paid to those who stayed behind and who may have been no less obedient to the heavenly vision. It has been said that for every missionary that goes to the foreign mission field, there are at least 50 individuals who at one time or another committed their lives to missions but never carried through with their commitment to go. Was their call to missions unrealized? In some cases, it was. Their commitment was forgotten. In other cases, however, they played an indispensable role on the home front. Where would missions be today without these stay-at-homes? Of the 100,000 student volunteers who signed the Princeton Pledge, 20,000 actually went abroad as foreign missionaries. But how could that awesome army have endured on the front lines without the powerful backup network at home? During those years, monetary giving to missions quadrupled. Stacy Woods had his plans all made to go to India in 1934, but he ended up staying in America to found and direct InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, a student organization vitally involved in promoting missions through its work on university campuses. Dawson Trotman never became a foreign missionary, but he too played a crucial role in missionary outreach through the founding of the Navigators. Trotman caught a vision for missions while in Paris in 1948, and since that time, the Navigators have spread across the globe with a dynamic zeal to disciple others in the Christian faith. Bill Bright, like Dawson, only gradually developed a vision for world missions. Campus Crusade for Christ was begun as a ministry geared primarily to reaching American students, but by the 1980s, it had some 16,000 staff members involved in evangelism in more than 150 countries and protectorates around the world. So what about those who did not go overseas? How should their lives be evaluated? Are they any less a part of the Great Commission because they stayed at home? Is their missionary call any less valid? How many young people have heard that missionary call and vowed to go, but seemingly became sidetracked along the way? Did they miss God's call? Each one must answer that question individually before God. The story of those who went out is a thrilling drama, far more exciting, no doubt, than the story of those who stayed home. Yet, I love this, those who stayed behind also have a story that needs to be told, and sometimes it very closely resembles the story of those who went out. Some of you are sitting here in guilt, unfortunately, because you're not out there in the midst of India doing the work. Why? God hasn't called all of us, or even most of us, to be in India doing the work. But it doesn't mean that we live our lives with arms crossed, selfishly hanging on to everything we make. On the contrary, it means we dip deeply into our treasure and we give to the point of sacrifice at times. So the work of ministry can go. That's our calling. That's why you have that job and why I have this one. I love it when I read the stories in the New Testament that this vision swept the country to the point of their turning it upside down, but really only a small minority went when the great majority prayed, gave, loved them, encouraged them, made provision for them. Our mission statement is to encourage all people to pursue a lifelong, joyous relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a healthy statement? To encourage all people to pursue a lifelong, joyous relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ begins by coming to know Him. It continues by growing from infancy to maturity in Him. It involves our being willing to share what we know with others who don't know it. It endures for as long as we are on this planet and there is no retirement plan. Isn't that good? We don't live for the day we can hang a don't disturb sign on our door. We live for the day when we've got more doors of our lives open, saying to those who long to have what we have and enjoy, can I come in? Can I find out? Will you tell me? Let's bow our heads. You are, in fact, the most powerful force in the world today. You are. Your relationship with Jesus, your commitment to Him, your love for others, your winsome spirit, your forgiving heart, your open-minded, unprejudiced zeal, that gives you a force through the power of the Holy Spirit very few people on this earth possess. You may have come today and not even know the Lord, and my, it would be so great to have you leave with Him as your Savior. Just by trusting Him, like the rest of us have, you can know eternal life and instant forgiveness and a removal of shame and the heartache emptiness that has plagued you, trailed you all through your life. Trust Him now. Trust Him. We have and we recommend Him. But you need to know your life's going to be changed. It's never going to be like it was before. Thank you, Father, for the stories of Eddie all around the world, where the seed was planted and your word was somehow ignited with life, and you brought forth a change, and you brought him to yourself or her. Thank you for telling us about the Savior through a parent or a friend or neighbor or somebody we worked with or somebody we respected. Thank you for the vision you've given us as a church. Keep it fresh and free of traditionalism and legalism, and keep us from the guilt of wrenching money from people. May we be so caught up in it that we cannot help but pour ourselves in it and ignite those lives that are to go and make it clear and give them a determination never to look back as they serve you in a place beyond the familiar shores of home. Thank you for the expression of our faith, which gives it vitality and life and zeal and excitement. And thank you that it has no ending, but it takes us from time into eternity. Lord, use this church in great ways to forge a new vision and to touch lives that would never otherwise be touched, both at home, across the street, and across the states, as well as across the seas. And we will praise you forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Everybody said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living, and message number 3 in a 4-part series from Chuck Swindoll that concludes Thursday. It's called Mission Possible. To learn more about this nonprofit ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. This brief study on the Great Commission of Jesus certainly represents everything we believe at Insight for Living Ministries. We've made it our mission and our passion to go and make disciples of all the nations. In fact, our dream is to reach all 195 countries of the world. An audacious goal of this magnitude never occurs in isolation. But together, as a cohesive listening family, our collective efforts can accomplish much. So as we celebrate our 40th anniversary, we are calling on friends like you to join us, either with a one-time donation or by signing up as a monthly companion. Monthly companions are those who give a donation every single month, and the amount that best suits them. To become a monthly companion or to give a one-time donation, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. We're motivated by the daily comments we receive from listeners who are often right in the middle of their journey and illustrate a tremendous appetite for spiritual nourishment. Not long ago, someone wrote and said, "Chuck, I needed this message today. My company is closing, and it's been a bad day. But this helps me remember that God will take care of me." Well, your gift will be used to touch men and women like this listener who need encouragement. And Chuck, all of us play a role in reaching out. None are excluded, right?
That's so true, Dave. When Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, it was not a passive suggestion. The Great Commission of Jesus clearly gave his disciples, and every Christian since then, our marching orders. And that's why his words in Matthew 28 are boldly inscribed and prominently displayed in the lobby of our new international headquarters. When you visit, you'll see them. All of us walk beneath them every time we enter our building, as a reminder that nothing should stand in the way of obeying Christ's command, not even money. At Insight for Living Ministries, we've come upon a significant financial barrier that impedes our progress temporarily. And we do no service to our friendship if we don't let you know right now your financial support is critically important. Please follow God's prompting and give whatever amount He's placed on your heart. As you do, we can move forward with confidence, knowing that Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Well, if you're listening in the United States, here's the number to call, 1-800-772-8888. Or text the word INSIGHT to 555-888. Some have even found it convenient to give by using our mobile app. And you can always give when you visit us online at insight.org.
I will never forget the first time Cynthia and I drove around the bend and we saw the holy city for the very first time. It literally took our breath away.
And now you can see Jerusalem for yourself with Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 1st through 12th, 2020.
My first trip to Israel was much later in life than it should have been. I've never regretted that journey or any of those that followed. In fact, I wish it had all happened sooner.
Imagine hearing the Bible teaching you've come to respect on Insight for Living on location in Israel. Call 888-447-0444.
No pastor, no follower of Christ should ever pass up an opportunity to see and to touch and to fall in love with the very places where biblical history unfolded.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries, March 1st through 12th, 2020. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. Chuck Swindoll describes the key to a magnetic faith. Tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, an e-ticket for reaching the lost, was copyrighted in 2003 and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.